Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your presence in our lives. We're thankful, Father, for the message that John gave us in Revelation that, hey, we win. And that's what it's all about. But we don't want to just win by ourselves. We want to take some others with us. So, Lord, this week, help us to identify and meet people that we can invite, we can encourage to be part of a church service somewhere this Sunday, and that they'll hear the message that you love them, you care for them, and you died for them, and you rose again that we can have life ever after. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, now Pastor's he has the magical clicker here. So we're allowing you to click. No, the other click. Yeah, that. Yeah, the one on the screen, right?
No, this is where Lynette comes.
This is the one where Todd sings.
Surely someone recognized who sings that.
See, we take requests.
Huh? Oh, I didn't either until I read it on the thing that Greg's to me. I didn't either, but I knew somebody would. Oh. Yeah, everybody get a sheet. There's a sheet there, and there's some pens if you need them. We got a little bit of everything around here. water. I had a good day today. I spent about 2 hours with Butch Foster. Cutting up some wood. It was fun. He's looking forward to, he's retiring in December. And he said he's got his sawmill going. He said, I got plenty to do to keep me busy. So he's looking forward. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. He does do that, doesn't he? And a lot of it's political. I've almost sworn to where I'm not going to do, and I will say sworn, to where I'm not going to put another political comment on there, and then I do. Because I just can't resist. You see some of this stuff, and you just can't, resist. And he and I were talking today, and it's like, we're talking about the presidential candidates, and it's just not much of a choice when you get down to it. It's almost like you vote for one to avoid voting for the other. That's an awful way to have to make a decision, but hey, we'll all do it. But the great thing about it is God already knows who's going to be elected. You know, I mean, that's the, when you stop and think about it, and we get all worked up about this stuff. And we should vote, you know, and we do have that right, and I think it's an obligation to do that. And I've served on the city council in the town before. I think people ought to do that. I really think it's good because you see a different side of what's going on. You see the corrupt side, and I even in a town of 20,000 people, I saw corruption that was just unbelievable. You know, and it's like, man, this is just ridiculous. But tonight we're talking about Revelation. And I think what we'll do is probably just go through it, read a verse, and just talk about the verse, because I think that's really probably the best thing to do. There were some, and tie in, so there's some Old Testament scripture we're going to tie into it also. There are some notes that I handed out, and they're just more or less questions to follow up and to answer on. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. One of the things that as we read the Gospels, we read about the Gospels unveiling or showing Jesus as coming in humiliation. You know, when he was born and the things that he went through, and even when he was healing people and forgiving people, he was humiliated. And he couldn't have been any more humiliated than he was when he hung on the cross. But the thing about Revelation is what Revelation does is it reveals Jesus in his exaltation. A total different viewing of Jesus. And so when we look at this and he says, which God gave him to show his servants, God gave that revelation to Jesus. And I read three or four different sources this week looking at, you know, different ideas on why he did this. And the thought behind the majority of the writers was that it was because of his perfect submission to Jesus, to God, that he showed Jesus that revelation that he was to give to John. And I thought that was really quite interesting because, you know, you read that, and sometimes we could just read over which God gave him to show his servants. Well, what's the point? You know, why? And so anyway, that's why. And the other thing there, he says, which must shortly take place, which is the what shortly really signifies is that term literally soon for the second coming, and it talks about the understanding of timing. And I know we're in the year 2016, and people have talked about Jesus coming back for the last 2016 times. 2016 years, and there's been people forecasted and been disappointed. There's been the David Koreshes of the world, the Jim Joneses of the world, unfortunately there will be more that will come and advocate this stuff. What was the guy in the Freeze? Was that his name or something? Jessup. He was another one. And any time that these Jessup, is that right? Jeffers, I think, was in Texas. He had a compound in Texas, I believe it was. He's now in prison. And I think it was David Jeffers. And he's now in prison. And, you know, and when you look at what some of these things that they teach, it's totally contrary to what Scripture is. And so if you, I'm not sure how people can be swayed by that. But unfortunately, people really are. Verse 2 says, who bore witness to the word of God. And that goes back to, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So there was an angel came and spoke to John. And some people think that John was in some type of a dream, or, you know, he was asleep when this happened. But this was a supernatural trance that John was in that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And so he said, what it's saying here is that he sent and signified it by his angel. So the angel came to his servant John and gave him this message that Jesus had given to the angel. And he says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. I've got a copy of the New King James, and it's kind of gotten to be a popular book, a translation from the King James. Tried to make it more contemporary. But the blessed here, the term blessed here, it says, blessed is he who reads. This is the only book in the Bible that talks about a person who reads this and hears it and is obedient is blessed. There's many other books that talks about blessed, but this only is the only one that talks about that. And the other thing it says, the other phrase it says here is, who hears and reads, and to keep those things which are written, for the time is near. And that's a reference to seasons of the year and the seasons of the manifestation of God through the things that he's done on earth. And so what that said, in essence, is saying is, as far as those seasons is concerned, is his time is near, that's the second coming. That is the the next event that's going to take place as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Now, some people get concerned over that and get excited and get worried over it, but if you do, turn over and read the last chapter, because we win. So through all of this, that's what, you know, what he says. He says in verse 4, greeting to the seven churches, and we're going to see that number 7 a lot through here. And he talks about the seven churches, and he talks about the 7 lampstands, and we'll talk about that. But a lampstand represents a church, and 7 is the number of completeness that God has given us. In 7 days he created the earth, was complete. And so that's the significance of 7. But he says, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. The 7 churches are in Asia. Asia, where these churches are, is now where what is modern-day Turkey. And at that time, it was composed of 7 different administrative districts. And within each one of those districts was one of the churches that John's writing to. And he wrote to these churches in these cities because they were responsible for distributing information and knowledge out to the people that was in there. So John's writing to these churches to tell them what they need to tell people. And it says there, who is and was and his to come. God's not limited by the present. He's not limited by the past, nor is he limited by the future. The only thing that limiting God right now, or limiting Jesus right now, is for God to say, now's the time for your return. But that's the only thing right now, if that is limiting Jesus, and he knows all because he is one with the Father. So when you look at that, it's a couple different ways to look at it. But it's saying that he was there in the past, he was, he is, but he's not just is. He's who's to come. And a lot of people have, speculated, but it's not important, really, when. I sent my article to Phil, and I took a lot of the stuff that Linda put in for what's going on in the summer and put it in the newsletter there with the point, the beginning and the end, is just because we're busy, don't forget about God. And because some people can. And I got a copy of the newsletter from the First Methodist Church, and his theme was the same thing. His was, don't forget God, and don't forget your pledge, and but you don't want to, because we can get too wrapped up and miss something. Miss a day of reading, miss a day of praying. Even if you're praying your car on your way to work, it's more not praying at all. He says in those seven spirits are spirits of the church. And he says, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. That becomes let me go back to Isaiah before I do that. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, when he was talking about the seven spirits. There's a couple possible meanings. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, he says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And you can actually read that to say his delight is in respect for the Lord. And he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. So there's a couple different references there. One of them is that sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit he's talking about there, and the seven different things he's talking about there. More likely the reference is to the seven lamps or the seven lights of the menorah. And you notice that during Hanukkah that the Jewish people light the menorah, and they light a candle each night to represent the seven days before what they don't really celebrate Christmas, but the 7 days before Hanukkah that they do that. Even though they do give gifts, they do not celebrate Christmas. Zechariah also, and there's a lot of references in Revelation to Zechariah, to Daniel, a whole bunch of them to Daniel. And then also to Isaiah. But it was a description of the Holy Spirit that Zechariah was talking about. And again, as I said earlier, seven's a number of completeness. And it's also identified by John as the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that term or that number seven. So verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And I mentioned, I think, a couple weeks ago, and I'm not sure if it was during a Sunday message or during a Thursday night service, that a lot of people died. Jesus raised a lot of people from the dead. And Lazarus being probably the most notable one, but Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. And that's the reference here, firstborn from the dead. He's not died a second time. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, which this talks about, which is in essence says that he has preeminence over the kings and the rulers of the earth, no matter who they are. And at any point in time, he can take someone out of authority and he can put someone in authority. And as I said earlier, you know, I mean, he already knows. And he's not near as concerned about it as we are. He's not out protesting at a Trump rally. I love what somebody said. The reason there are no, you probably saw this, the reason there are no protesters at Clinton rallies is because people are working. I thought that was pretty good, but, you know, for whatever that's worth. It's amazing. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. A lot of people have looked at that as made us kings and priests. But what, looking deeper into this, is he has made us a kingdom of priests. And that kingdom of priests, as a priest, we go directly to God. We don't have to go through anybody else. We don't have to go through, and I'm not knocking, you know, the Catholic Church, but we don't have to go through the priest. Priests and cardinals don't have to go through the Pope if they do. You know, I mean, I don't know, several of you would know more about it than I do. But we have direct access to Jesus as a believer and that right to enter into God's presence because of what he did for us. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And I thought that was interesting. These are not going to just be serious clouds that, trying to think, the guy that used to be on the weather on Channel 12. Huh? Yeah, Tim Hedrick. He was talking about the different kinds of clouds. Cirrus clouds and all those, you know, huh? Cirrus. And, well, you know, I used the term one time, herbs, and I was told that was wrong, and it was. Someone corrected me actually in church. Thank you. Okay. They're not going to be the cirrus clouds, or those big white puffy ones that we see. But they're going to be, and everything that I, you know, can see is they're going to be clouds of glory. And I can't imagine what that's going to be. It's when you stop and, you know, when you look at it. There's an Old Testament term called the Shekinah glory of God. And when you get in and you look at that, the Shekinah glory of God represented a glory of God that no one could look at him and see him and live. You could not look face to face upon God. And that's when Moses, you know, remember, he couldn't look. And no one could look upon the face of God. And when he returns, that veil will be lifted. And as it says here, we will see him face to face. It also talks there about those that pierced him. And I thought that was an interesting phrase. Even they who pierced him. And so I got to look at a little bit more at that. And that was a reference to the Jews who were responsible for Jesus' death. Go back or just jot this down, but Acts chapter 2. And it's verse 22 and 23. And it shall come to pass... Wait a minute. Men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you who have taken by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. And then if you go this to the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but you who denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so what... I've read the wrong verse. It says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I don't have my reading glasses. I got a different one. I need one of the magnifying things that I see people in airplanes using. Zechariah also identified them one. He identified them as, he said that they were the ones that pierced him that were from the house of David. I had someone ask me one time, said, well, who killed Jesus? I said, his own people. Because that's where he was. And his own people are the one that wanted to kill him. Zechariah goes on and says, and they were inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he prophesied in Zechariah 12:10, he said, they would weep tears of genuine repentance. And they weep those tears because of what they did to Jesus. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. That's not a reference to people mourning in the earth, but it's one as a result of the guilt and the fear of punishment. That's why they're mourning. They're not mourning what they did to Jesus. They're mourning what they're facing, eternal punishment. Verse 8, we talked about this last week and just mentioned, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega and the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And what Alpha and Omega just simply represents is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And it also simply represents that Jesus is the first and Jesus is the last. He said, I am Alpha and Omega right there. And that's really what he's saying. I'm the beginning. I was, because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then we read it right now as we're reading through Revelation, and we get into this, and I've been reading it, and I tell you, it's some interesting stuff when you get into here. And it's a lot of it is it's unknown, interesting stuff. But we're going to take a look at it, and we're going to break the verses down to take a look at what they say. The Almighty God, that term appears 8 different times in the book of Revelation. And it just simply underscores the fact that he is powerful, that he's supreme over everything. He's supreme over hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. This week we're going to have messages on, you know, are you a caring God? You know, last week it was, hey God, do you hear me? And we wonder when we see all of these things, is he there? Does he care? Is he aware of what's going on? People I'm certain are concerned about that. But he is sovereign. He has control over everything. And there's absolutely nothing that happens that's out of God's control. So John starts here. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John had been placed there because of his preaching the gospel. And it's interesting, he talks about tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Christ. 4 characteristics that John had that his readers share, and we share the same thing. Sometimes we're persecuted for what we believe. I've caught a little bit of heat from some things I put on Facebook. I don't care, you know. Not a whole lot, but there are people that, you know, there's people that offended, but the gospel will offend. And it doesn't offend me. It doesn't offend anybody here. Membership in the believing community which Christ serves. So if you're a member, not of Ross Community United Methodist Church, and this is a conversation that Cindy and I have had about the Church of Christ where her mom goes, is that is not the only church. There is such a thing as a universal Church of Christ. And if we're a believer It doesn't make any difference if you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic, whatever. We are in that membership of that believing community. Third characteristic is the eager anticipation of his return and his reign on earth. And we're going to talk about the pre and post tribulation and all that stuff. We'll get into that and take a look at that. And that really has to do with, will his reign be before we're gone? Will his reign be after we're gone? And when will that 1,000-year rule take place? And when's the Antichrist coming back? And we'll get into all that, I'm going to call it prophecy, because that's really what John was doing, was prophesying to us. And the fourth thing was an endurance and perseverance in spite of difficult times. So the four characteristics that John had and we have is the persecution for our or their faith, membership in that universal Church of Christ, eager anticipation of his return and reign on the earth, and the endurance and perseverance in spite of difficult times. So the question that we ask ourselves is, where in the world and what in the world is Patmos? And Patmos was an island. It was an island that was about 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide. It was a desolate, pitiful place that was used as a penal colony. And that's why John was placed there. It wouldn't have been too good a place, or they wouldn't have used it as a prison. But scholars say that John was released sometime between 96 and 98 A.D. from the Isle of Patmos. But nothing is ever known about, much else about what happened to him. I mentioned earlier, and in verse 10 is where he talks about he was in the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is a reference to when he's talking about the Lord's day. It's a reference to Sunday, not the day of the Lord coming back, because that wouldn't make sense, because the Lord hasn't come back. So this is a reference to the Lord's day, or what we interpret as Sunday. Seventh-day Adventists would interpret that as Saturday, and I have no problem with Seventh-day Adventists wanting to make it Saturday. It doesn't make a difference to me. No. In fact, I liked Ben Carson a whole lot. And that's a political statement. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And that's when we first see he's talking about the seven churches. And he's talking, and he names who they are. And this is what the churches were in those seven districts that was in what's now known as Turkey. He says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And these were portable lampstands that held a small lamp, and each represented one of those seven churches. Each, again, is that number seven represented the completeness, or that's representative of the complete church of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And that's Jesus. There's no other way of saying who that was. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus actually used to describe himself. And he used that often. And, that's just one of the things that he used. There's also a reference taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold. Now, Daniel's an Old Testament guy. Daniel is an Old Testament guy, so keep this in mind. This was before Christ, but he was prophesying this. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So I want to do a series on Daniel. I think it'd be interesting to do that. But that's what Daniel's prophecy, and that's chapter 7, verse 13, if you want to jot it down. If you get a chance, read a chapter of Daniel a day, and you know, and see how it ties into what we're talking about. He talks about the garment, and it's referred to in the Old Testament a lot of times as a garment that a priest wore. A priest wore a white garment, and he had a gold band around, and that's what represents Jesus serving as a priest in his priestly role as Savior. Verse 14. If I can find it, here it is. His head, and I gotta get that big print. His feet were like brass. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And white like wool refers to something that is blazing or something is glowing. It's not something that's just simply white, but it's something that's glowing or blazing. And what it symbolizes is holiness. We talk to, and we hear a lot of things about, you know, pure and white as snow, and that reference to it, and that's that whiteness here, and what and the white as wool reference is to his holiness. The eyes of flame, they're like lasers, I think would probably be the best way to describe them. And what they do is they penetrate into the very depths of these seven lampstands. And that's what he's doing. He's looking at these seven churches. Because it says back here, he says in verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man clothed, and it says his head and hair were white, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And what he's doing is he's looking at those churches, he's looking into the very depth of the church, and he's judging those churches as he looks at them. And that's an awesome, it's an awesome thought. But it's an awesome responsibility for the church. Because as we read in chapter 2, these churches weren't too pretty. Some of them had a lot, you know, to gain. And so when you're judged that way, it's frightening when you look at that. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as it is refined in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. I'm going to just share. I wrote this down. I saw this, but it says the altar of burnt offerings were covered with brass, as were the utensils that were used at the altar. Glowing hot brass feet are a reference to divine judgment. And so what Jesus is doing is he is moving through these seven churches to exercise his authority over sin that he finds in these seven churches as he's looking into them. I think that, you know, I mean, when you look at that and you think, man, that's, wow, that's pretty awesome. The voice, it says and talks about that, is as strong as it would be waves splicing against a cliff. In his voice is a sound of many waters. It's like it would be like an ocean hitting a cliff. We see a lot of these around lighthouses and water rushing up to them. John's saying that that's what his voice is like, and that his voice represents authority doing that. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Seven stars. Those represent the seven messengers of the churches. So we got the seven lampstands representing the seven churches, and then we've got the seven stars that represent the seven messengers. And Christ has them in his hand. and he's about to measure them. But what that also means is that he has control over his churches as well as its leaders. Not just its pastor, but those in positions of leadership. That he has them in his hand and he has control over them. And that sharp two-edged sword, and I thought, this is an interesting thing. But what that signifies is judgment. And that represents, also represented in chapter 2, verse 6. And I'm just going to flip over here and read that. But he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. And that's just a reference to what, you know, what he hates and who he hates. So what he's getting prepared to do is to judge the churches, to judge the leaders, and bring about judgment on those people who are out to destroy his church. And that's what the second coming, and that's what that judgment is going to be all about. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on to me, saying, do not be afraid. This is the third time he says, I'm the first and the last. Rather than Alpha and Omega here, he says, I'm the first and the last. And that just is John's response to seeing the power of God, to just being in his presence. And I've heard people that have literally said they've just been laid out prostrate, you know, by the power of God. I've also seen, and there's a term called slain in the spirit, that I've seen people that the power of God so overwhelms them that they lose control. And you're in something similar to what John was in, because during that time, God is speaking to you. And it's exciting. I mean, I've been there, and I know what it's like. Verse 18, he says, I am the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death before me. That term, first and last, also refers to the Old Testament term. God was known in one of the Hebrew terms for God was Yahweh. And there are many terms, many Hebrew terms for God, but it's, you know, that meant that God comes and God is forever. It's what Yahweh means. And he talks about in verse 18 about the keys of death and hell. And what he's saying here, that death and Hades is really in essence the same. It's hell. It's death outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what death is. We're going to experience death here, but we're not going to experience another death. There is eternal death to people that are not Christian. Verse 19, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So he's telling him right there, he said, you're going to write down what you see. But you're also going to write down what I tell you is going to take place. And I'm sure John was just in awe. You know, he's 90-some years old, probably sharper than a tack. You know, because he'd had a lot of time to, say, he'd been on Patmos for about 10 years to commune with God. And I was reading an article today about the church, how it's growing in Iran. And it was an interesting article because they talk about, as soon as you become a Christian in Iran, you end up in prison. Because they can't stop the church, but they're trying to slow it down. And they were talking to one person and said, well, how was it in prison? And her response was, I had a lot of time with God. Said, you're alone, and so you don't have the fellowship or the communion that you would have with other people. But she said, I had a lot of time with God. And that's somebody who could have grumbled and moaned and groaned, but had a lot of time. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And again, I said earlier, the angels are not, they're messengers. That's really who they are. And this is a reference to likely those seven leaders in those seven churches. And we know that the angels, he's not talking about angels here as leaders, because angels are not leaders. Angels aren't human. They're an angelic being that has been created by God. So it looks like here that he's referencing these seven different leaders of these seven churches, because the lampstands, again, you know, and I don't mean to overrun this, but we see so much symbolism here that the seven lampstands represent the seven churches, and the seven stars represent the leaders, in essence, of that. So I don't want to oversimplify it, but I also want to be sure that it's not, you know, that we, as we set a pattern out, you know, what we're looking at. We're going to look at chapter 2 next week, and it talks about some of the different churches. Smyrna is a persecuted church. Let me flip back over here. The church at Ephesus is a loveless church. The compromising church is the one at Pergamos. It's hard to believe, but there's a corrupt church. And that's the one at Thyatira. So we'll take a look at those next week. Prayer requests. I have three. So I'll go first. Saw from Jan Stewart today. I don't know if you happen to see on Facebook, but she got some good news, I guess, from the doctor. But she just said she had an endoscopy, and she said that was fine. But she said she had to swallow a camera. So she said she hadn't had anything to eat and couldn't eat till 7. I wrote back and said, "Well, you ate a camera." So you know, we'll see what Jan's response is. You cannot not love Jan Stewart. Anyway, I just want to keep remembering her. And then Vicki sent out, and I do not know Keith Mavis, but many of you, I'm sure, do. He used to be a member here, short-term member. I don't know. Huh? Oh, is he? He passed away. His funeral is tomorrow morning at Brown-Dawson Flick. So remember the Mavis family. And then my eternal and continual prayer is Sunday church service. That, you know, it'll be an exciting time that people are refreshed and moved beyond the seat of the seat of the church. We've had some good attendance, good services, good attendance, and that's exciting with people gone, because I can walk out of here and count people on two hands and both feet that aren't here. So you know, that's exciting. I shared something with Linda the other day, and she was giving me the attendance, and I wrote back and said, "If we had everybody here, we have 150." And she said, "That's what I keep saying." So, yeah. So, well, I tell you, if you need one, I'll be glad to give you mine.
I didn't have to buy one. That's my problem.
Well, that's good. I talked to John today. Is she here or is she up north? Greg, do you know? Is she here or is she up north? Pray for John and his church. East Carrollton? West Carrollton. Yeah. Got you. He's got you for support. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you again, and we are thankful that you live. Thankful that you are the first and the last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. You'll always be there. Always. Sometimes we think you don't hear. Sometimes we think you don't care. Sometimes you don't think you're fair. But when we look at the big picture beyond ourselves, we know that you do. And we know that you're there. And we know that you listen and you care. And we're thankful that you look upon us with mercy, not justice. So you are good. So Father, we come to you, and we want to say that what we've done wrong this week, we're sorry for. Because we want to worship you and we want to live for you. And we want our lives to be a witness of consistency. And love, faith, and trust. So, Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that you are in control. Even though sometimes we wonder, we know deep down in our heart and in the depths of our soul that you are in control. You don't have to figure it out. You have it figured out. So we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that you will work with us to become better people, better Christians, better doers of the word. Because your word says that faith without works is dead. So we got to take our faith and we got to do something with it. And that requires action. So Father, we pray that we become a church of action. And if it's action with one person, we praise your name. And Father, we also come tonight with some things on our heart. Some needs. And Father, we thank you for report for Jan. And what a great lady, Lord. She is always positive, always got a smile on her face. And upbeat, Lord, and we just pray that you continue to bless her. Lord, touch that body in Jesus' name and bring about healing for the cancer that she has. Lord, we pray for the family of Keith Mavis. Just ask, Lord, that you comfort them. You provide some peace for them. As we ask for the family of Jeff, Lord, it's difficult to lose loved ones because that difficulty, as Zig Ziglar said, the price of grief is love. So we just ask, Father, that in their grief, somehow help them reflect back on the love that they had for those family members. And Lord, the things that Linda shared, how exciting it is that you are touching John. How exciting it is you're touching a lot of lives that we pray for around this place. And we know that it's nothing more that we're doing but asking and believing, because the work comes from your touch. So we thank you for that. And sometimes, Father, it seems like we forget to thank you for the small things, like a cell phone, and you helping us find it. But how good you are to show us that you are in the small things as well as you are the big things. You're in something as small as a cell phone as you are in the health of John. So, Lord, we give you thanks for that. We pray, Father, for Sunday. We pray, Father, for an outpouring of your Spirit. We pray, Father, for regenerated lives, rejuvenated lives, resurrected lives. Because that's what we're here for. And that's what our whole purpose is. Father, we thank you for the visitors you've been bringing in. How exciting it is to see them, to talk to them, to share with them. But Father, we just ask that you continue to bless us in that way. And Father, for those that we come in contact with this week, make us a light and an instrument to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a cool song. I like this.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Oh, it was on the previous slide. So Melody's making a point here. The name of this song is the Revelation song. How cool is that? This will be the special on Sunday, too. Thank you. I know you guys all know this song. You better be singing it. But the cool thing is you're going to get to hear the sax do it first. It's cool. is pretty, isn't it?
Same version? Yeah. Tail is being finicky.
We had so much fun doing that on the song before. We're going to finish up with this one. If you guys are walking out, we're going to have fun with this one.
Savior's shadow, he is watching over me. I feel the rain, I hear the thunder as he cries for me. I'm standing in my Savior's shadow, grace will lead to Savior's shadow, where I'm supposed to be.